Last summer, there was a week where I was preaching at a summer camp down in Florida, kind of central Florida, and it was this summer camp for high school students, and I was down there, and the way that the camp was set up is that there was a morning session, and then there was an evening session, right? So basically, I'm preaching twice a day at this camp, and here's the thing, just so you know this, I love to preach. Like, I love just preaching. I dig it. I get excited about it. I mean, there's that old school movie, Chariots of Fire, where the Olympic gold medalist, the sprinter, Eric Little, he makes this statement, this famous statement in that movie where he says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure," right? Well, that's exactly how I feel when I preach. Like, I have this joy and I have this pleasure to just stand in the pulpit and to unfold the word of God. Like, I really, really dig it. I love it. It doesn't matter if it's in a theater, it doesn't matter if it's at a summer camp, I love to preach, man. Okay, so I'm at this camp, and on this particular morning, I'm like really jazzed, really excited about preaching this sermon, right? So I was like, I'm getting ready for the morning service. You're gonna understand, like I felt really good about the text, right? That the scripture we're gonna be covering, I felt really, really good about it. I was confident that the illustrations were clear, and one or two of them were even gonna be funny, and so I was really excited about that. And I had a whole hour to yell at high school students. What's better than that, right? Yelling at high school students for an hour, and they have to sit there and take it. So I had an hour to do that. That the sermon was just saturated with good gospel news, man. And so there I am, I'm excited, pumped about this morning session, being able to just shuck the corn, preach the word, just go that morning in this service, okay? So there we are. The worship service kicks off. Worship band gets up there, and they do their thing, and they play their songs, lead some songs. They pray for God's spirit to move, and then they sit down, and then it's me. And so I go, and I step up on the platform, and I got my Bible, and I begin with my opening illustration, which y'all know usually takes about half an hour. And so we begin the opening illustration, and then after the opening illustration, we just hit the Bible, man. We go, and I start to preach, and it's just running to the bulls, just going, let's just preach. And so it's on. I mean, here's the thing. About 25 minutes into the sermon, it gets really awkward. Because it's the middle of the sermon, we're just going, just preaching, and all of a sudden, about 25 minutes in, the student pastor, who is ultimately in charge of this entire camp, all of his students and everything, the student pastor begins to walk from the back of the room all the way up the center aisle while I'm preaching, right? So total distraction, the guy's just walking straight up the aisle, but I keep preaching, and I pretend to ignore it, and I'm just going, and then all of a sudden, I see this guy, and he's walking around the stage, and he begins to walk up the steps onto the platform where I'm preaching. So I just keep preaching, and I try to ignore it again, and I just keep going, and then I can see out of my corner of my eye, the guy's walking straight towards me while I'm preaching, right? And so immediately, I'm thinking to myself, what did I say? I mean, seriously, like I was saying, I was just thinking, I don't think I preached heresy, but maybe I did by accident. Like, maybe I said something horrible, didn't catch it, and this guy's walking up to stop me. I mean, what other reason does he have to walk up here? And so I just keep going. I'm trying to ignore it. I've lost the attention of all the students. They're all looking at their youth pastor, wondering what in the world this guy's doing. The guy literally walks up to me and grabs the microphone out of my hand. And I mean, I'm thinking at this moment, my ministry is over. It's down in flames. Like, I don't know what I said, but what I said, whatever it was, must have been terrible. If this guy's willing to hijack the service and grab the microphone out of my hand, what in the world did I just do? And the guy takes the mic out of my hand, and he looks at me and says, "Anson, I really hate to do this, but there's a tornado about a mile away from here. We need everyone to huddle in the back room now." True story. And immediately at that moment, I thought to myself, thank God it's just a tornado. I mean, seriously, how horrible was that? But I'm like, okay, thank God my ministry's not, okay, thank you, Jesus, right? We all went and huddled in the back room. Okay, but here's the thing, Mace. Like, how insane would it have been for me to respond to this guy's instruction, announcement that a tornado was coming a mile away and heading our way? How insane would it have been for me to respond to that by looking at him and going, but I'm preaching, bro. I'm preaching. Man, it took hours to write this sermon. I studied for a long time here. I prayed over this thing repeatedly. I mean, I believe with all my heart that Jesus has something significant to say to your students through this sermon. I flew all the way to Florida to preach this on Delta, which is suffering. So you can sit down. I mean, how insane would that be? How ridiculous would that be? Because here's the reality. Here's the deal. When a tornado is headed for your worship gathering, that means the door's officially been closed for your worship gathering. Like, here's the deal, man. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good your plans may have been for that worship service. Your plans just got changed, right? It don't matter how powerful you think your sermon might be. The reality is your sermon just got shelved. Door just closed. Now, CMAS, here's how God's word puts it. God's word puts it this way. Proverbs chapter 16:9. Listen very closely. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Translation, we can make plans for the future. And you know what? We should make plans for the future. The book of Proverbs says somebody who doesn't do that is foolish. So we can make plans for the future. We should make plans for the future. But according to this text right here, it doesn't matter what your plans may be. Ultimately, it is God Almighty who directs our steps, and God reserves the right to change our plans. What's interesting is we find examples of this repeatedly in the scriptures. So for example, take your Bible right now, open it up, turn to Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts chapter 16. We're going to put it up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, I want you to turn there, I want you to see it. I want you to have it in front of you. Acts chapter 16 is one example of this happen. Okay, now here's what you got to understand. When we get to Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. Right? So this is a man who's been radically transformed by the gospel. His heart's been radically gripped by the truth about Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins, a savior of the world, savior to all who will believe. He's a man who has been radically transformed by this gospel, and now he's traveling around the world on foot in order to tell everybody he possibly can about the salvation that Jesus has to offer. Right? This is a man on a mission, a man who is responding to Jesus' call to obediently preach Jesus to everybody, but sometimes even Paul's plans got changed. So watch this, Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Watch this, church. Look at this, Acts chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, watch this, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. All right, so don't miss what we're being told here, man. This is complex, okay? So what we just got told is, according to the scripture, Paul at one point had made some really big plans. I mean, these plans were epic. These were huge. So get this in context. So in other words, for the very first time in the history of the world, the Apostle Paul was going to travel into Asia, and he was going to preach the message of Jesus. For the very first time in the history of the world. I mean, of course God would want this to happen, right? It's a no-brainer. Of course God would want that to happen. I mean, what in the world could be greater than ambitiously traveling into a new continent so that the very first time in history you could tell other people about Jesus? I mean, what could be greater than that? This was going to be incredible, man. It's going to be awesome. I mean, plans had been made. Logistics were in place. A ministry team had been put together. You had Paul, and he got Silas, and they just recruited Timothy. Right before this, they just recruited Timothy. Ministry team's in place. The gospel of Jesus was about to be advanced like crazy into Asia. But here's the deal. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And get this, man, for reasons we're not privy to, We are not told in the text. We don't know. For reasons we're not told, God says no. God shuts the door to Paul's plans. The plans are changed by God. All right, so how do you respond? Question is, how do you respond when God changes your plans? How do you respond to that? Well, you make new plans, right? You make more plans. That's what you do. You don't give up. You make more plans. You make more plans to preach Jesus somewhere else. So we couldn't preach Jesus there, so you make more plans to preach Jesus somewhere else. And this is exactly what our boy Paul does. So watch what happens here. Well, look at verse 7. This is exactly what Paul does. Paul's like, okay, God shut the door there. Let's make new plans. Let's regroup. Everybody get together, huddle, new plans. So look at verse 7. Watch what happened. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So you got to fathom this for a moment. So Paul wants to preach the gospel in Asia, but God slams the door shut in his face. Which, just so you know, most likely surprised and disappointed Paul, because up to this point in the second missionary journey, things are going pretty smoothly for this team. And so probably surprised and disappointed, Paul then decides, okay, let's regroup. Now we got a new plan. Let's lead the team into Bithynia, this province of Asia Minor. Let's just lead the team there, and we'll preach Jesus there. But what happens? We read this crazy statement in verse 7. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. In other words, Paul says, Jesus, we got a great plan. I know the door to Asia got shut, but we are going to go into Bithynia and we're going to preach your name passionately there. And Jesus says, no. No, you're not. No, you're not, Paul. Not you. Not now. Not there. No, you're not. See, man, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Okay, so here's the thing. There's got to be good reason for this, right? There's got to be awesome reason for this. I mean, of course, God must have some really good reason for changing plans, not once, but twice. I mean, he just changed his brother's plans twice in a row, right there together. Huge plans, big plans, magnificent plans. They believe we're going to glorify God in epic ways, and God changes them twice. So, of course, God must have something incredible prepared, because why else would he change the plans? I mean, they were ready. They had their plans. They had all their ducks in a row. I mean, they were logistically prepared. So, we could stand a reason. We deduct from that God must have something absolutely epic for them in store for them if they go west instead of east. Because they've been going east. They've been trying to get into Asia. They've been trying to go to Bithynia. And both times, God shuts the door. So they go, well, let's go west then. Because maybe, check this out. Maybe if we would have gone into Asia, maybe we'd have been preaching to hundreds of people. But maybe if we go west, we'll be preaching the gospel to thousands of people. So let's go west into Macedonia, and then we'll see what God does. And by the way, just so you know, they know for a fact that this is exactly what God wants them to do, because God even goes as far as to give them a vision. Check this out. I mean, look at verse 8, and this is going to, you know, some of us in here have Southern Baptist traditions. This is going to freak some of us out. Well, watch verse 8. Vision time, man, vision time. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so watch this. God Almighty changes their plans, and in response to a miraculous vision from God, they head into Macedonia, knowing for a fact this is exactly where God's calling them to. Now, watch this. Look at what happens once they get to Macedonia. Almost immediately, almost exactly as they get to Macedonia, watch what happens. They go to Macedonia, specifically they go into the city of Philippi, which is the leading Macedonian city in the region, and watch what happens. Look at this, almost immediately, once they get exactly to where God told them to go, look at verse 16, watch what happens, church, watch this. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Really, Lord? Really? Are you serious right now? I mean, that's what we would expect Paul and Silas to say. That's what we'd expect them to respond. Lord, are you serious? I mean, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Really? I mean, let's think about this rationally. So I wanted to go into Asia. And the reason I wanted to go into Asia was not to buy souvenirs. I wanted to go into Asia in order to lift the name of Jesus really high. That's why we were going into Asia. And you said, no, you slammed the door. So then we respond to that. And we go, well, we'll go into Bithynia. And we'll go into Bithynia to lift the name of Jesus really high. And you said, no, and you slammed the door then too. So then you call us clearly to go to Macedonia. So what do? We go exactly where you want us to go. We go into Macedonia, and now what? I'm bleeding. I've been beaten with rods. They ripped off my clothes. I'm in prison. I'm not just in outer prison. I'm in the inner prison, which means no light, no toilets, and I'm surrounded by human sewage. My feet have been locked up in stocks. They're in stocks. I'm against a wall. I can't even sit down. I'm being tortured. Are you serious, Lord? Is this really why twice you changed our plans? Is this really what you're up to? Really? Really? I mean, let's be honest, y'all. That's how many of us would expect these guys to respond. Okay, but here's the thing. Here's the thing you have to Emmaus. Remember Emmaus. These two guys, remember, they're spirit-filled Christians. They're spirit-filled Christians. Which means, as spirit-filled Christians, here's what they understand and here's what they have a piece in. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So, because they understand this. Instead of getting angry, and instead of getting frustrated at the Lord, and instead of shaking their fist at God, instead of responding that way, here's how they respond. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. All right, so here's the radical thing about Christianity, Emmaus. Scripture is clear on this point right here. When you're a follower of Jesus, guess what, y'all? Disappointment leads to praise. Anybody with me on that? I mean, I know that's hard to live out, but that's gospel truth. When you're a follower of Jesus, disappointment leads to praise. When you're a follower of Jesus, disappointment leads to worship. When you're a follower of Jesus, disappointment leads to greater trust. When you're a follower of Jesus, disappointment leads to greater faith. Because here's what we as Spirit-filled Christians know. God is sovereign over all of it. A man makes plans in his heart, living within the reality that ultimately it is Almighty Sovereign God who establishes our steps. We see another example of this in the Old Testament. Another clear example of this. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And yeah, we'll put it up on the screen, but turn there real quick. You need to see this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We see a clear example of this, man's church. Watch this. Watch this, man. You got to see this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. I'll start reading now. Now when the king, this is King David, right? King David. You've been around church any period of time, you know who King David is. Probably familiar. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Okay, so get what's going on here. So here's King David, the king of Israel, having a conversation with his boy Nathan, a prophet named Nathan, and King David says this. The conversation goes like this. King David says, Nathan, I've been thinking about something lately. I've been thinking about something. So here's the thing. I feel really bad, man. I feel really bad because I live in like this palace surrounded by every luxury in the world, while the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, this Ark where God's Spirit dwells, it's in a nasty tent outside. That ain't right, man. That's not right. So I got plans, Nathan. I got plans. I got me some plans. So here's my plans. I'm going to build God a house. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to build God a house. And what's Nathan say? Whatever, man, whatever you have. Yeah, whatever you have, go. That's good. Lord said, good. Then watch what happens, verse 4. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Down to verse 12, watch this. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Did you see what just happened? David says, Lord, I've got a plan. I've got a plan, Lord. I'm building you a temple. And God says, time out. No, you're not. No, not now. Not you. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Okay, and some of us might expect David to be frustrated. Some of us might expect David to maybe be a little bit angry about this. Some of us might expect David to be maybe offended by this. I mean, here's a guy that says, I got a plan. We're going to build a house for you, God, to honor you. And God says, no, what do you mean no? I wanted to do this. What? I mean, there's a lot of different response David could have had at this moment, but instead, look at how the king responds. Look at verse 18. Look at this, y'all. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know that your servant, you know your servant, O Lord God. Now here's what's interesting. Watch this. David responds to disappointment the same way that the Apostle Paul responded to disappointment. David responds to disappointment with humble praise. He's disappointed. His plans have been changed. And his response is, who am I, Lord? Whatever you want, whatever you say, wherever you lead, who am I? I'm your servant. I'm your servant. But because here's what we as Christians know. God is sovereign over all. One more example, y'all. One more example. Look at Romans chapter 1. Flip to Romans chapter 1. New Testament, book of Romans chapter 1. Romans, the book of Romans is really a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. Now listen to what Paul says. This is the introduction of the letter, chapter 1, beginning. Listen to what Paul unpacks to these folks, says to these folks as he's pouring his heart out to them. It's so good, man. Look at verse 8. Watch verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Okay, so here's Paul writing this letter to the people in the church at Rome, and he says this. Well, first of all, we see right here clearly, Paul wants to visit these people so much. He wants to go see the church at Rome. He wants to travel to Rome to see the church there, to visit the Christians there. He wants to see them face to face. He wants to encourage them. He wants to preach the gospel to them. He wants to be encouraged by them. And according to the scripture right here, listen, do you see it? According to the scripture right here, he has made plans over and over and over and over and over again to visit this church in Rome. And over and over and over and over again, God has shut the door. But you need to notice something. Notice how Paul doesn't respond. So Paul doesn't respond by going, well, God keeps shutting the door. I keep trying over and over again to go to Rome to see y'all, and I love you, and I want to go see you, but God keeps shutting this door and preventing me from doing it, so it must not be his will. So I'm waving the white flag, and I'm going to give up. I'm not going to come to you because I keep getting prevented, so it must not be God's will. I give up. Notice he didn't respond that way. That is not how he responds. Instead, you know what he says? You know what he says? Look at verse 10 again. Look at this closely. Look at verse 10 again. He says, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Translation. I'm going to try this thing again. Okay, and God is sovereign, and he can shut that door if he wants to. I'm praying that he won't. I'm asking him not to, but he can if he wants, because he's in control. Because here's what Paul understands, Emmaus. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Emmaus, listen to me. Sometimes God closes doors. Sometimes God changes plans. But for the spirit-filled Christian, disappointment leads to praise, and disappointment leads to worship, and disappointment leads to deeper trust, and disappointment leads to greater faith. Because as followers of Jesus, here's what we know: God is sovereign over it all. Here's where it gets messy. For many of us, including myself, that's our theology, right? Right? For many of us, I mean, that's our theology. That's what we know to be true about God. He's sovereign over it all. Yes. That's our theology. That's what we understand to be true about God. It's what we believe to be true about God. We believe it. Yes, we believe it. Go through the membership class. God is sovereign. Amen, right? God is sovereign. But when you have to live through it, then it becomes real. Why are we talking about this? Well, let me tell you about my week. This past Monday morning, first thing, I make a phone call. It was a scheduled phone call. It was a phone call I was scheduled to make pertaining to the facility that we have been pursuing now for 2 months, a couple months now. And so I make this phone call, and the reason I was making this phone call is because there was something we had to have done, something we had to see happen, and a question we needed to be answered about that building. It was literally the final question we had to have answered before we took this thing to the Board of Overseers for approval to move forward on this building. Now, the reason we're doing all that homework, the reason we're answering all those questions and asking all these questions is because Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, in Luke chapter 14, tells us clearly, man, if you set out to build a tower, you count the cost first. If you set out to build a tower first, you count the cost, because if you start building it, you don't have what it takes to pull it off. That's bad. There's a difference between foolishness and faith, so count the cost. So for the past 2 months, we've been trying to count the cost. That means getting answers to questions that we have about this space. It was a question pertaining to electrical capabilities in this building, kind of crazy complicated stuff. And I make the phone call first thing Monday morning, and without sharing all the details, here's what I can tell you, Mayus. God Almighty has clearly shut the door on that specific building. Now, here's what I can tell you. Here's what I can and will tell you. We didn't back out. We didn't walk away. We are literally waiting. Give us the answer. Give us the answer. We could take it to the Board of Overseers, do this. We're literally getting ready to walk through the door, and God says, bam! Shuts it. And I'm going to be real transparent with y'all. When I got off the phone Monday, my response looked something like this. Really, Lord? Oh, what's talking about? Really? Seriously? We had plans. We've got plans. We literally have plans. We have to, on paper, we got plans. We were ready. We're ready to walk through the door. We got funds that we are raising, and we're ready to pull a trigger and begin funneling those funds towards the build out of this build. We were ready. We got plans. Amaz, that was where I was on Monday, and that's where I was on Tuesday, and it's pretty much where I was on Wednesday. And then on Thursday, here's what the Lord, through the grace of his Holy Spirit, ministering to me, here's what the Lord reminds me of on Thursday. Well, I'll read it to you. Something we straight up preached 4 weeks ago. Here's what the Holy Spirit reminds me of this past Thursday. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7. Here's what the Lord reminded me of. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, emphasis mine, to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And for weeks now, for weeks, for months now, we have been praying. We've been praying, right? I mean, hopefully you have. We've been called to prayer. We went through a season. We went through a three-week season of prayer and fasting, round the clock, 24-7, sign up for a slot, specifically praying over this issue. And our prayers have said something like this: God, would you lead us? God, would you protect us? Jesus, you are the senior pastor. Your will be done. Help us. Give us wisdom. If this be your will, accomplish this. And we just got told by Jesus in Matthew 7, I'm a good daddy who gives good gifts. And I just gave you a good gift. I shut the door. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, man, for a few months now, we've been in here and we've been singing a song. Man, we've been singing a song in worship, hands lifted high, few of us, hands lifted high, singing really, 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 really loudly. We won't move without you. 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 And this week Jesus said, really? Okay then. Listen to me. That's where I was Thursday. Say, Lord, this is your church. This is your bride. And if this is a good gift, we receive it and say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, amen. Then Friday came. I don't know what the Lord's doing, y'all. But if the Lord's having his way, there's going to be a lot of people who aren't here today who missed a critical Sunday in the history of our church. Because then Friday came. Friday, I get a call from a realtor. Let me back up. 2 months ago, I'm literally at a meeting at the building, at the facility we were looking at for the past couple months. I'm at a meeting there to discuss building stuff and all these issues. I leave there a couple months ago. I leave there and I'm headed this way. I'm heading back over to where our offices are, Mall of Georgia area. I'm heading back over this way. And as I'm driving down the road, I notice a facility to the left. And I go, huh. I've never seen it before. And so I turn the car around and I pull in and I cruise around the parking lot and I'm looking at it. Going, man, that place is nice. Wow. And then you know what? I put it out of my mind because we're already moving towards a facility. We're already going down this road. We're already doing this thing. So I push it out of my mind and I drive away because we're already pursuing a building. This past Monday, the door shuts in our face. So for fun. And when I pulled to the building, I'm cruising around. There's no for lease signs on it. There's nothing. It's just a building that I thought was nice. This past Monday, all this stuff happens, and for fun, I do a little research, and it turns out that really, really nice building is for lease. So I take a chance. I call a realtor who makes a call to them. I make a call to them, leave a message. Friday morning, I get a call back. Mid-morning, I get a call back. The realtor says, hey, the owner of the facility would love to lease this property to a church. I can show it to you at 1 o'clock today in an hour and a half. Can you be there? I said, yes. So I went. All right, here's the deal. I don't know what the Lord's doing. But all I know is man makes his plans, but the Lord establishes his steps. I want you to picture something, Emmaus. I want you to picture something. 17,000 square feet. A building that is already 100% HVAC'd, 100% compared to 5%. Enormous kids' ministry rooms already built. Exactly the amount that we need. It's creepy. Handicap accessible bathrooms already installed. Already. Electrical engineering work already done. Already done. Two kitchens. What do you even do with two kitchens?
Cook, yeah.
Plenty of parking. Less than half a mile from the previous site we were looking at, closer to where we are right now. Renovation costs a fraction of what they would have been in the other space. All right, now listen. Don't clap yet, because it ain't done. God keeps shutting doors, so I'm just saying, don't clap yet. To top it all off, I don't know what the Lord... I keep qualifying this. I don't know what the Lord's doing, and I mean that. I don't know what the Lord's doing. I'm not that good. I'm not. I ain't Elijah, the prophet. I don't know what the Lord's doing. But to top all of it off, to top all of that off, I communicated, hey, here's what we, as Emmaus Church, with our budget and looking at who we are and where we're at right now and what the church that we are, here's what we could do in terms of a lease, just there. And the statement back from the owner at this point was, let's make this happen. Now, don't clap. Man makes his plans, the Lord establishes his steps. This is a facility. By the way, incidentally, this facility is over 5,000 square feet larger than the other one. And I'm telling you, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I have no idea what God's doing here. But by the way, just so you know, incidentally, because there's enormous, huge things that we would have had to do in the other facility, this is a facility that we, if this is of the Lord, if this is of the Lord, if it is. Remember what James said? Don't you say tomorrow we're doing, if the Lord's will. We make plans, the Lord establishes steps. We live in the shadow of that glory. If this is of the Lord, it's a building that we would be in before we would have even been in the other one. Here's all I know. This is the only thing I know for sure. The only thing I know for sure about this. We need to pray. The Lord is doing something. Y'all, this happened Friday. The Lord is doing something. Now, let me warn you. As your pastor, let me warn you. Here's what we as Spirit-filled Christians need to do. We need to pray and we need to say, Lord, whatever your will. Whatever your will. And if the door shuts in our grill, praise the Lord. It's a good gift. And if it is your will for us to be there tomorrow, praise the Lord. It is a good gift. So that's what we need to do. That's what we're called to do as Spirit-filled Christians. Here's what we don't need to do. Don't put that cart before that horse, man. Don't let your heart get attached to a building. It's brick and mortar. It's brick and mortar. A tool that can be used to advance the glory of Jesus and advance the gospel in our community? Yes, but it's brick and mortar. So don't make a building an idol. Don't make the idea of a building an idol. Don't make the idea that, man, we wouldn't have to do set up and tear down and move all those crazy kids' tables. Don't make that an idol. Trying to help you. We know we need to pray. We know we need to pray. Amen? Amen. I mean, I'm telling y'all, you need to pray. Like, we need to pray. Like, this is serious. We need to pray fast. There's a meeting today that I have about this building. We need to pray, and we need to ask the Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. We make our plans. The Lord directs and establishes our steps. He knows what he's doing, y'all. Can I get an amen to that? He knows what he's doing. We don't know what we're doing. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, I'm telling y'all, this week has proven that to me. I forget it all the time. Ask my wife. Ask my wife. I forget it all the time. And the Lord just reminded me, Anson, just remember, boy, I love you, but you're dumb. And that's all of us, right? We need him. We follow him wherever he leads. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Spirit of God, Holy Father, we are your church, the sheep of your pasture, a people existing for your glory and your glory alone. We begin by praising your name for the gospel. That Almighty God, because of your great love for us displayed in Jesus Christ, his perfect life, death on a cross and resurrection, because of that great love for us, that those of us who have turned from our sin and trusted Christ Jesus, you alone as Savior, we are free. We are free from the curse of sin and death. We are forgiven. We are justified by a holy, righteous God who is sovereign over everything. We can trust you. We can hope in you. We can know that when we follow you, you are leading us well. And so we praise you for the good news of the gospel. We praise you for the opportunity that those of us who have been redeemed, those of us who have been set free, those of us who call ourselves Christians because our faith and our trust rest in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, Lord, that together we as the family of God approach your throne room boldly, Lord, because of Jesus. And we come to you and we ask our perfect Heavenly Father for a good gift. A good gift. Lord, if you shut this door in our face too, like you did with Bithynia and Paul and Silas and Timothy, if you shut this door too, that's a good gift. If you open this door up wide and say, kids, come on in, that's a good gift. But we worship you, Lord. We worship you. You alone are God. There is no God like you. And so, Father, would our hearts trust you today and tomorrow and this week? Help us not to be ignorant of the fact that, Lord, there's a lot in this thing we can't know and we don't know because we're flesh and our brains are small. But we can know that you're doing something. You're doing something in us, with us, even for us. And so we trust your heart because we know we can. Lord, as now we enter into a time of response and a time of worship and a time of expectation as the people of faith, as the people of your kingdom, Lord, as we respond to the Lord's Supper, Lord, to take the bread representing your body, Jesus, which was broken for us on a cross, and dipping it in the cup and eating it, The cup representing your blood, your righteous, perfect blood that was spilled on a cross for us. As we take it and eat it, those of us who worship you, those of us who know you, are followers of Jesus, would you remind us that more than a building, more than a facility, more than a morning on Sunday when we don't have to get up as early because we don't have to be there to set up, is there more than anything else, Lord, the greatest treasure we have is Jesus. By far, you are our champion. You are our hero. You are our God. You are our hope. We love you, Lord. And we pray all of these things through the matchless name of our leader and our pastor, Jesus Christ. Amen.